I titled it The Resurrection Life. Okay, The Resurrection Life. I don't know if we could talk about the resurrection without having the word life included with it, because that's really what it means. But let's start with some prayer. Father God, we're yielded vessels to you. Father, we come before you as humble servants, and Father, people that are hungry to learn more, to be in your presence, to be with your people, to spend time learning and growing in our relationship with you. And this morning, we yield ourselves to you and your Holy Spirit as you speak into our hearts. May you open our hearts to receive everything that you want us to partake of, to receive this morning, everything that you want us to acknowledge and know and understand and learn and grow in. May we grab every tiny bit of that this morning, Lord. We're trusting you. I pray as we talk about your life, Lord, and a resurrection life that you've given unto us, Lord, that we are excited, that we are motivated, that we are inspired to continue seeking you with everything we've got and sharing you with everybody we meet. Lord, we love you, we praise you, we thank you. In Jesus' name we say, amen. Amen. So we refer to this often as Resurrection Sunday, right? It's the day all over the world where people are celebrating the resurrection of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Okay, there is, you know, I know there's time differences and all that, but I think God just set it up that way so that there'd be just this continual praise of God going on all the time. Okay, but what is the resurrection of Jesus, what does it really mean for you and me? Okay, what was accomplished? What happened on that day? I say things like, you know, when the veil was torn, that was actually when he died, right? Not when he rose from the dead. That was him paying the price for us. That was meaning that all of our sin was paid for at that moment. And so he tore the curtain and made it so that we have free access to God. But what does the resurrection mean? Okay, what does it mean to you and me? Well, for starters, what we are observing is not just Christ rising from the dead 2,000 years ago. Yes, we think of that, we celebrate that, we rejoice in that he did. But we are celebrating literally our own resurrection that resulted when we put our faith in him as our Lord and Savior. Okay, it's not just thinking of what Jesus did, but it's thinking of our life now. Jesus didn't once and done it. I mean, he did, but the idea was that we then would have a life that was changed because of what he did. Let me give you an example, or kind of put it in terms maybe you can relate to. Has anybody ever been to a birthday party? Okay, you go to a birthday party for a friend, right? Or, you know, one of your kids' friends or whatever it is, and you go to this birthday party, and everybody there is there for one reason, right? They all, you know whose birthday it is. Everybody's excited. The person whose birthday it is excited. They're getting all the attention. They're getting blessed. They're having all these things. They're the spotlight, right? Everything is kind of centered around them, and they get to be the focus for that, you know, that time. Okay, well, picture this. What we are celebrating today is kind of like a birthday party where everyone who is in attendance is celebrating their birthday too. And now imagine that birthday party. Okay, it's the whatever, March 31st birthday party, and everybody whose birthday is on March 31st gathers, and we all celebrate it at the same place at the same time. That's what celebrating the resurrection of Jesus is. It's not just what Jesus did. He's not just the spotlight, but we get to enter in with him and celebrate in this powerful event, this powerful thing that happened, the most powerful thing that has ever happened on our planet. You know, we're not just rejoicing that Christ rose from the dead, but we're rejoicing in our own resurrection as well. You know, God's holy word tells us that, you know, very plainly, Jesus says that he was crucified on the cross, and then he rose from the dead 3 days following, right? It was a planned event. It was something that God had set in motion. In fact, Jesus even foretold of his own resurrection. He said this was what was going to happen while he was here on earth ministering. Let's read that. It's in Matthew chapter 20. That's where we'll start this morning. Matthew 20, starting in verse 17. Talking about Jesus and his disciples. Matthew 20, 17 says, Jesus, going up to Jerusalem, took the 12 disciples apart in the way, and he said unto them, Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, And the Son of Man shall be betrayed unto the chief priests and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death, and shall deliver him to the Gentiles to mock and to scourge and to crucify him. He didn't just leave it there, right? He says, and then on the third day, he shall rise again. Okay, he told that this is exactly what was going to happen. And then we know that he did rise again, right? He marched right out of that grave, right? As the song, how's that song go? He ran right out of that grave. We run out of the grave. Well, Jesus marched out of that. He had a plan. This was God's purpose for him, that God knew this is what Jesus was. He knew that that's what he was called to do, and that's exactly what he did. Okay, we know that he didn't stay in the grave. You know, I don't know if anybody's noticed, we have a picture back here on our bulletin board, and it's a picture of the empty tomb. Okay, Jesus is not in the tomb. Okay, that's the literal tomb that they believe that Jesus was in. And they, my pastor and his wife, she took that picture and she said, he's not there, right? And we know that. We get that from reading our Bible. We know that he's not in the tomb anymore. Okay, let's see how this scenario plays out here. Let's go to Matthew chapter 28. We'll read the first few verses. Matthew 28:1. It says, and this is after his death, right? He had already been hung on the cross, crucified. And it says, and in the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulchre. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning, and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the women, fear not, for I know that you seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee, and there ye shall see him. Lo, I have told you. And they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy, and did run to bring his disciples word. In the next verse, 28:9 says this, it says, and as they went to tell the disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, all hail. And they came and held him by the feet and worshiped him. He is not here, for he is risen. Okay, that was the key phrase that put it all into motion. At that moment, they knew that everything Jesus said, that he would die and be scourged, and he's going to die and be buried, and on the third day, he would rise again. And when that angel ministered unto him and said, he is not here, for he is risen. Okay, they began to go, and they still had the fear and the trembling. They were still in awe of what had just happened. But along the way, they encountered Jesus himself. Okay, and that is, at that moment, it went from now it's no longer a hope to an actual reality. It's something that is right there with them. Jesus met them on the road. Okay, the resurrection from the dead is the most critical component of the gospel message. It is what proves and sets Christianity above every other religion. I know there's countless religions out there, but none have a Savior that rose from the dead and lives in their people. Okay? Let's look at a scripture in 1 Corinthians about the resurrection. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We'll start in verse 13. Okay, there were some in the land that had been going around saying that there is no resurrection of the dead. If you know anything about the Pharisees and the Sadducees, my pastor always used to say, how do you keep them apart? How do you know who's who? And he would say, the Sadducees, the way that you remember them is they are sad, you see, because they don't believe in a resurrection from the dead. Okay, and so that's why I always remember what a Sadducee was. It was the religious of the time, but they did not believe in the resurrection of anybody, let alone the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So they were very sad, you see. Right? Are you guys still with me? Okay, let's look at the scripture in 1 Corinthians 15. He's refuting some of that negative talk about there not being a resurrection. In 1 Corinthians 15:13, it says, "But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, and you are yet in your sins." Okay, in other words, if Jesus had not raised from the dead, we would all still be in our sins and on our way to hell. It's that simple. Okay, hell, sin cannot be where God is. So unless we get washed clean of that sin, unless Jesus rose from the dead and sealed the deal, making us clean and right in God's eyes, being that ultimate sacrifice that didn't just stay in the grave, we would still be held accountable by God for our sins, the punishment of which is death. It's eternal separation from God. Okay, it's that simple. In fact, the Apostle Paul declares that the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ is really what sums up what it takes to be saved. You have to believe in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. Look at 1 Corinthians again. It's in chapter 15 still, but go back a few verses to verse 1. 1 Corinthians 15:1. He says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein you stand, by which also you are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." Okay, Jesus lived a sinless life, then he died for our sins on the cross. He didn't get punished on the cross for his own. He was dying, taking our punishment. Then he was buried in a tomb, and 3 days later he rose from the dead, all according to the Scriptures, all according, in other words, to the will and the purpose and plan of God. Okay, it was his intention to save you, to give you that opportunity to believe in his life, death, and resurrection. So again, I ask, what does the resurrection mean for you? Okay, what does the resurrection of Christ mean for you personally? Well, the word resurrection literally means the result of coming alive from the dead. Okay, kind of exactly what you think it means, right? To come alive from the dead. It is the result of that. Okay, God let us know through his own holy word that we at one time, as people born into this world, were dead in our trespasses and sins. We were dead in that, spiritually unable to be in God's presence because of that. We were literally in a state of desperation. Okay? We were spiritually dead and needed to be raised from the dead, or else we were going to perish for an eternity in hell. Okay, that's what God lets us know that through the Scripture. But then he also gives us the solution to that. Because all of mankind has been given the opportunity to die to self, to lay down our life, and take up the cross. Isn't that what Jesus said? Lay down your life, take up the cross, and follow me. Right? We all get that same opportunity. That's why we share that message that the gospel of Christ is so simple. It's believing on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. But it's more than believing that he lived and died. It's believing that he rose from the dead to give us eternal life and salvation. It was what he did to cleanse us, to make us free. Okay, in Romans chapter 9, chapter 10, verse 9 and 10, tells us plainly that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Amen. Amen. I have some words of comfort for somebody right now. I just want you to hear this, but we had a great man of God that died this a couple days ago. If anybody knew Edward Blesher, he was a man of God. He used to come, and he's one of the most outspoken men for Jesus that I know in Rawlins, Wyoming. Okay, everywhere that he went, he was praising the Lord. Beautiful day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. God is good. Jesus loves us. He was constantly sharing the gospel message of Christ with people because that's who he was. I know that Edward confessed with his mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord. I know that he believed in his heart that God had raised him from the dead. And so when I think of Edward, even at this moment, I am sad that I won't see him. He was a good guy. I mean, he loved to share stuff. He would give me materials and things and share things with me. And he pocket dialed me just recently, a few days ago, last week, and he didn't know it. And so I called him back and, oh, I'm so glad you called. You know, he just thought I was calling him out of the blue. And so, but he still, even in that conversation, again, God bless you, brother. God loves you, brother. You know, God is good, man. It's a beautiful day. I just can't wait to, you know, rejoice in this day. He constantly had that going. He's not like he's evangelizing me. He's just that way. That's who he is. Okay, so we can rest assured that if we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus like Edward, okay, then we can know that he also is in the presence of God. To be absent from the body, the Bible says, is to be present with the Lord. Amen. Precious and beautiful place to be. You know, once you believe and you receive on the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible tells us that you pass from death unto life. By belief in Jesus, we pass from death unto life. But we don't do that at the moment of death. We don't do that on our deathbed. For believers, we have already made that decision. We've already said, I believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. We partake of communion, remembering what Jesus did for us. And at that moment, you pass from death unto life. For you were dead in your sins, but now you're alive unto God. Romans chapter 6 tells us this. Romans 6, 3 is where I'll begin. Can't get any more point blank than this. He said, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death. Okay, in other words, when he died on the cross, it was like we died. Okay, therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth or from here on out we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death has no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he lives unto God. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. You know, there's something that we do every year in the summer. We do our baptisms. And one of the things that I've often declared is that it's an outward expression of an inward conviction. You're already saved, but what you're doing is declaring publicly that this is my commitment to Christ. We go into the water. I consider that like our old man going down. And when we come up a new creation in Christ Jesus. Okay, yes, we're already saved. It's just that outward demonstration of it. But that imagery doesn't go away. It's really what happens when we're washed clean of our sin. You come out a new creation, somebody that is no longer bound to live the life of sin. Now you're freed from sin because you just publicly declared, I am dying to sin, dead to it. Reckon yourselves, therefore, dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Christ Jesus. Okay, and that's what happens. So we declare that. We make our life new in Christ. The resurrected life that we're talking about today is one that has completely died to the old life. Okay, done with that. That's not who I am anymore. You're dead to the old life and become alive unto your new life in Christ. Your spiritual resurrection to new life means literally that you are a new creation. You are a new creature in Christ Jesus. 2 Corinthians 5:17 tells us that if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. You know, to be born again means that you have succumbed to the death that held you apart from God. It means that you have come to the end of yourself and said, I can't save myself. The only salvation I have is through Jesus. And we lay down our life. We literally yield to him. And then you, from there, you yield yourself entirely unto the life that is now in Christ. You know, I think that's awesome. I think it's a good thing. Okay, it's what God intended for us, to be able to live out this life the way that he has called us to. Okay, to know that it's the means by which we can start over. Okay, I don't care if you're a child when you get saved or an adult or however old you can be. I led a lady that was 90, I think she was 91, 93, somewhere in there, to Christ at that age. Okay, so it doesn't matter when you come to Christ. It matters that you come to Christ and you give your life to him and you stay with him and you acknowledge that your life is now bought and paid for by the blood of Jesus Christ. Okay, I think that's it's awesome because it means that you can start over. Okay, no matter what it is in your life, you can start over. The Bible says the Lord's mercies are new every morning. Okay, they're new every morning. That means that it's a new day, every day. Yesterday is gone. All the past sins, the mistakes, the failures, the wrongdoings, all that was forgiven on that moment that you believed. Okay, and then every day is like a fresh start with Jesus. Ask him, what am I going to do today? What do you want to do through my life today, God? Okay, it's our life in Christ. The resurrection of Jesus and your faith in it has given you a clean slate. Right? To live the life that God has called you to. So some of that baggage and stuff, if it's baggage, you got to let it go. Okay? That is not who you are anymore. It's past. It's old man stuff. You have a new life in Christ. You're a new creation, a new creature. Okay? As the King James puts it. Okay? You no longer are bound and burdened for the life of that bondage to sin. Yeah, you no longer have to live with a fear or fear of death. Okay, you are alive from the dead, and you're one that lives with a new and fresh outlook on life. You know, have you ever heard those stories about somebody that like dies on the operating table and then they bring them back to life? You know, they revive them, okay, and they come back to life. Okay, those never do you hear that an experience like that where they have a moment where they literally die on the table and then they have this moment with God. They have an eternity kind of moment. You know what I'm talking about? Where they see heaven, okay, or they begin to get a glimpse of hell or whatever it is. They have these moments, okay, and from that, then they're revived. They come back to life again, and never do you hear that it had little effect on them, right? They were dead and saw some things. They come back to life and they don't live the way that they did before. You know, they'll tell you that, hey, I died and came back to life. I will never be, never act or never live the same way again. It totally changed my life. Okay, testimony after testimony after testimony. Something changes when they get that glimpse, when they know that they were dead and are now made alive. They do not live like they did before. Right? Most of the time, they have a new fervor for life, right? They might make some changes even and start living to the fullness of life. They have a new perspective of how precious this very short life that we have is. You know, we should live our new life in Christ with a passion for life, to have a joyful outlook. Anticipating that tomorrow's a new day. I may have messed up today, but tomorrow's a new day. I get to start over fresh every day. The Lord's mercies are new every morning. You can have a sincere reverence to live your life acknowledging and thanking the one who brought us back from the dead. You know, many years ago, my sister was on vacation. She had her son at that time was probably 4 or 5 years old. He was pretty little. And they were vacationing along the Missouri River in South Dakota, a place called Farm Island is in Pierre. It's like a state park. And they have a nice beach and a water slide and a dock and all this stuff. Okay, well, they're there and vacationing, and my parents had met up with them there. So mom and dad were there, and they're having their picnics. And, of course, you know, sunbathing. I'm sure my dad was getting his tan on, right? Trying to fix the farmer tan or something. But anyway, so they're there having their picnic and doing all their fun stuff. They're swimming and, you know, doing what you do at a little beach gathering. And then all of a sudden, they realized that my nephew Brooks was missing. And so they start crying out, "Brooks, Brooks," and they start getting excited. You know how the voices start getting higher and higher. Okay, so other people on the beach began to gather in with their panic, okay, and started looking and frantically searching for this young boy that was missing. Well, my dad saw the dock, and he knew Brooks sometimes had walked out on that dock, so he ran out to the end of this big, long dock that was out into the water. And he looks out in the water, and he said he could see something floating under the water that he was pretty sure was his grandson. So he dove into the water. The water was, you know, it was only probably this deep, and he dove too shallow, and he hit his face and came up all bloody. But when he came up out of that water, he had in his arms his lifeless grandson. Okay, he describes it as putting him up onto the dock as like a sack of potatoes. Okay, he said it was just this lifeless sack of potatoes. But there happened to be at that same place on the beach a young man. He was actually studying for the priesthood in a Catholic church. And he knew enough about CPR to begin the process. And he gets down and he starts doing mouth to mouth, and he ends up breathing life back into my nephew and brought him back from the dead. You know, my family has never forgotten that man that did that for us that day. You know, to this day, his name is David. I forget his last name. I'm sure my other family remembers it better than I. He ended up writing a book telling that story about, you know, what had happened with Brooks that day. And what my family has kept in touch with him. That was over 30 years ago. Okay? And we're still friends with the guy. And they'll still send cards back and forth, my family and him and my nephew and him. Okay, that's the sort of gratefulness that we should have for our Savior. Right? Our Savior breathed life into us. He gave us a life that we could have no other way. He brought us back to life. Jesus said in John 5:24, he said, "Verily I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believes on him that sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life." It comes by believing what Jesus came to do. It comes from believing on him and hearing his words. I think it's great news that you were separated from God, but now in Christ you are no longer separated from him. As we wrap this up, Colossians 1:21 says this. It says, "And you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now has he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight, if you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you have heard and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven. The old things are passed away. Your old man is dead, having been crucified with Christ. Your new man, though, is alive unto God." Okay, Romans 8:10 says that if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken, which means make alive, your mortal bodies by his spirit that dwells in you. In other words, he empowered you now to live the life that he has called you to. In Christ is life, and we are now in him. The Apostle Paul put it this way, Galatians 2:20. He said, "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." So what does the resurrection mean for you? It means that you can now live the resurrected life. You can live the life that you have to the fullest. It's a life filled with the forgiveness of sins, filled with the love of God, filled with the hope for tomorrow. Okay, we have a beautiful, wonderful life that God has given you. He has saved you on purpose for a purpose. Okay, let the life of Christ emanate in your life all day, all year, all life, right? Let it keep flowing. Father, we are praising you this morning. We are rejoicing in eternal life and salvation that only comes through you. Father, we're grateful that it is by your plan, by your hand, by your provision that we have been made whole, unblameable in your sight, that we can live our life as righteous children of God because of what you have done. We put our faith in you. We trust you. We thank you for what you did on the earth, on the cross, in the tomb. We thank you for what you've done, raising from the dead. We thank you for your constant intercession for us according to the will of God. We thank you for what you do for us right here and now. We live, we choose to live the resurrected life. In Jesus' name we say, amen. Amen and amen. We can live the resurrected life.